Please go to the Lord with prayer with me. Father, we know you are good. We know that your steadfast love endures forever. Father, we also know suffering exists for your children in this world. This world will hate us because it first hated you. This world will hate truth that you have called us to proclaim. This world will hate truth that we are called to stand up for no matter the cost, because salvation is worth more than the applause and approval of men. That you have called us to a kingdom that's going to last for eternity, and that your kingdom will even be set up right next to the gates of hell, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Father, so in some way this morning we are all suffering, and we acknowledge that you are the answer, that you would allow our hearts and our minds to rest in your holiness, that by your grace you would show us our sin and we would be very quick to confess it. But I'm so thankful that you're so patient and you don't reveal all of our sins at once. We could not bear it. Lord, be with us through the preaching of your word this morning. Equip us as your saints. And if there is anyone here who is lost, Lord, redeem them by your grace. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would remain standing with me for the reading of God's word, it'll be in Ezra chapter 10, beginning in verse 18. If you're using a Pew Bible, that is found on page 396. So by the Lord's grace, we will finish our study of Ezra today. This marks our 15th week in this wonderful book concerning God's faithfulness and our call to be his faithful children. Ezra chapter 10, beginning in verse 18. Now, there were found some of the sons of the priests who had married foreign women: Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jerob, and Gedaliah, some of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers. They pledged themselves to put away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt. The sons of Immer, Hananiah, and Zebediah, the sons of Haram, Maaseiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and Uzziah, the sons of Pasher, Elioenai, Maaseiah, Ishmael, Nathaniel, Jozabad, and Elasa. Of the Levites, Jozabad, Shemaiah, Keliel, that is, Kalida, Mathaniah, Judah, and Eliezer. Of the singers, Elishab. Of the gatekeepers, Shalem, Telem, and Uri. And of Israel, the sons of Parosh, Ramiah, Izzi, Mechakiah, Medgajim, Eliezer, Hashabiah, and Benaiah. Of the sons of Elam, Matinah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Ebdai, Jeremoth, and Elijah. Of the sons of Zatu, Elioenai, Elishib, Mattiah, Jeremoth, Zabad, and Azaziah. Of the sons of Bebai, Rejoabam, Hananiah, Zabai, and Eli. Of the sons of Bani, were Meshullam, Malak, Adai, Jashub, Sheol, and Jeremoth. Of the sons of Path Moab, Adna, Chiliah, Benaiah, Messiah, Mataniah, Bezel, Benui, and Manasseh. Of the sons of Haram, Eliezer, Ishijah, Malchiah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Malak, and Sheremiah. Of the sons of Hashem, Mataniah, Matata, Zabad, Elphat, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shemaiah. Of the sons of Benai, Mattadiah, Amram, Euel, Benaiah, Bediah, Chaliah, Venaiah, Meremoth, Elishib, Mattaniah, Mataniah, Jashush. Of the sons of Benui, Shemaiah, Shelemiah, Nathan, Adaiah, Machaniah, Shashai, Sherai, Azrael, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph. Of the sons of Nebo, Jeel, Mattaniah, Zabad, Zabina, Jediah, Joel, and Benaiah. All these had married foreign women, and some of the women had even born children. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of God's word and not be upset that I pronounced many of them. So we serve a faithful God. We serve a God who keeps his promises, a God who works all things together for the good of his children, for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The Lord has complete rule over all things. And he is bringing his creation, indeed he is bringing all of us to his divinely determined goal, which is the worship of him. Indeed, our chief end is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. When we first began this study, I said nothing can be more important for the church today than to recover the sense of the greatness and graciousness of God and to have a renewed vision of his holiness. The message of both Ezra's original readers and for us is that the Lord's covenant blessing will be enjoyed by those who remain faithful to him. As God's people anticipate the completion of his purpose, they are to strive after holiness as individuals and as a community. This book is a call for hell-deserving sinners who have been saved by God's grace to live according to the law of God. Reform was needed among the Lord's people. Faithlessness was spreading among his chosen. But the Lord's redemptive plan will never be stopped. His people rebelled, and he exiled them. But the Lord delivered them from exile through the work of a wicked king and brought them home. He kept his promise when his people were faithless. He had mercy on them and called them to rebuild the temple, the place where he would dwell among his people. They encountered adversity and stopped construction. Again, they rebelled in silence for 16 years. A people whom the Lord had released basically told the Lord who had released them, God, I don't want you to be among us. For 16 years, they did nothing. 16 years, they did not pray. They did not offer sacrifices. They did not move one stone. The Lord's faithfulness continued. He woke them up through the preaching of two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. They were called to consider the ways, to get to work, to remember that God is with them, and to return to him. We see the faithfulness and patience of the Lord. They arose from their sin, obeyed the Lord by finishing the temple, but after the celebration, their lives continued to be a pattern of abominations, and the Lord continued his plan of faithfulness by sending Ezra to them. A man skilled in the law of Moses, a second Moses sent to stir his people to faithfulness. Their lives needed reform. The building of a temple was not the end, it was just the beginning. The hand of the Lord was on Ezra, and he had set his heart to study the law of God, to do the law of God, and to teach the law of God. Reform was brought about through the preaching of God's law. The people realized their sin. Fasting and prayer occurred. Weeping over sin took place. Confession of sin happened, and the Lord's people promised to obey, to be holy and distinct from the rest of the world. Their sin of intermarriage was to come to an end. They were not to join with what was unclean. They were not to join with those who did not worship the Lord. Ezra was to see to the spiritual state of the people and praise God that he did just that. Ezra was doing his mission and the Lord was with him. Today we find a list of names, a list of individuals who were guilty of intermarriage. We are reminded of the wickedness of sin as well as the call that we have upon our lives. The truth that just as Israel was called to be holy, so are we. Positionally, absolutely, we are holy because we are in Christ. We have been born again. We have been redeemed by Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. We have been set apart to image Him from the rest of the world. And because of what the Lord has done and His commands, we are to personally be holy. We have a responsibility to the way in which we live our lives. Our lives are announced to all that we have been redeemed, that we belong to the Lord, that Christ has saved us. Our lives are to be a pattern of obedience to the Lord's commands. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" We can look at this and be like, how can they be silent for so long? How can they not be holy as the Lord has commanded them? And yet we are slow to open our mouth because in our heart and our mind we are pondering, how many ways are we presently not living holy lives? Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy." The Lord is holy, so He has called us as His people to be holy. For us not to image Him would be a blasphemous act. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to your passions of your former ignorance. Because when we were lost, we were ignorant. But now that we are saved, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race." That makes sense. A chosen race just doesn't worship the Lord on a Sunday morning. A chosen race is to be holy in all of their conduct and everything that they do, even when nobody else is around. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That is what we are to do. We are to proclaim in all of our life, using our mouth and not using our mouth, and how we act, how we respond when we're quiet, and when we're seeking to glorify the Lord with our words, standing up for the truth, knowing that the world will hate us as they hated Christ. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. As a reminder, you have Paul, he's speaking to the church of Corinth, and they have embraced wickedness on every level, on every scale. The church, it is indeed seen as crumbling there in Corinth. What was even not accepted among the lost and pagan was accepted by these calling to be saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Ezra is doing what the Lord has commanded him to do. Ezra has arrived. He has been made aware of the sin that existed among the Lord's children, among those he was responsible for to shepherd and to reform. He knew very well that the Lord had entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. He understood completely that Israel was set apart from the rest of the world, that they were to be holy unto the Lord. So when his ears got word that those who were called to be holy were living in sin, his heart responded. He was crushed. He was overwhelmed with shame and disgrace. He was in grief over their sin. He tore his garment and his cloak. He pulled hair from his head, pulled hair from his beard, and he sat appalled, meaning he was in a numbing shock that those who say, "I belong to Christ," were living in such a wicked way. He fasted, he prayed, he wept, and he called for faithfulness among the people. He threw himself down before the Lord, crying out for mercy. Scripture says, sin had risen among them higher than their heads. Guilt had mounted to the heavens. The Lord was not being worshipped. Evil commandments were being done that they had devised by their own hands and mind. And the Lord's commandments were being forsaken. Evil deeds were the pattern of the Lord's people. But God remained faithful and gracious. Scripture says they were punished less than they deserved. Ezra read the book of the law. The truth of God's word sank into their hearts and minds, and conviction of sin was brought to the surface. Some were guilty of intermarriage, and many were guilty of doing nothing, of saying nothing, and allowing the Lord's people to embrace sin. They accepted it. The sin of intermarriage, the sin of silence. His children looked just like those around them. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 18, now there were found some of the sons of the priests who had married foreign women. We were informed back in Ezra chapter 9, verse 2, that the holy seed had mixed itself with the peoples of the land. But this verse also informed us that this faithlessness was first and foremost a leadership problem. Strong leadership's important, isn't it? And usually when leadership fails, the people will follow suit. Sin was accepted, it was embraced, they wanted it to cling closely, they enjoyed their sin. How many redeemed children, how many elders and pastors do we hear about who continue to live a life, especially that of one of committing adultery? How many congregations allow this sin due, and it happens, and it runs rampant, and there is absolutely zero accountability? How many congregations take holiness seriously? Saying, "Oh, yeah, we know what the Lord's commands are," do we? Do we think upon them? Do we give thanks to them because it's showing us how to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord? The text this morning informs us that 17 priests, 6 Levites, 1 singer, 3 gatekeepers, and 84 laity were guilty of intermarriage. God has taught us in his word that sin, the sin of one and or a few, it will impact the entire body. Indeed, that's what we hear so much about. Sadly, that's all we hear about in the news. You hear about one man who has done a heinous act, and then you see other Christians who like to blog about it and talk about it, and they're calling for the execution of the man, let him be fired, and you don't hear anything about, is a man going to repent? Am I praying for this man, or do we just want to see justice done now? And we fail to look into the law of God. We fail to look into the word. And we fail to realize that we have sin that we need to get on our knees for and ask for a confession for as well. Sin affects the entire body. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. The context is a church that has made peace with sin on every level. Getting drunk during the Lord's table, as well as acts of sexual immorality. we find your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, we find a church who has accepted a false gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but the gospel they are now holding to and proclaiming is a gospel where faith is not required. We find you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, the Lord is holy, and he has never sinned, and he never will. The Lord does not change. Indeed, he cannot. Therefore, he never overlooks the sin in the lives of others. God is holy, and if we are his, we must take sin seriously. We must take who God is seriously. If you would, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This informs us of the right thinking about sin. Indeed, if you and I are not considering Christ, if you and I are not thinking upon who Christ is, if we're not abiding in the Word of God, what makes us think that we're going to be able to stand? 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is a message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Because that's what God's people do. They practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Indeed, you definitely do not want to make God a liar by the way you live your life. We are to confess our sins. Not once. This is present tense. It's to be done daily. This is to be a continual way of living. Ezra, he called sin, sin. He didn't dance around what he saw. He called them to confess, to do the Lord's will and to separate. That the law had been broken. And there's no excuse for the law being broken. They had made idols for themselves, lifting the love of forbidden women above their love for the Lord. See, we live in a dark world, but we are not to embrace it and allow sin to cling so closely to what God has made holy by the blood of his Son. We are to walk in the light. The Lord is to be our supreme and highest affection. He's to be our greatest love that we have. We are not to bow down to things that have been made by men. We're not to pursue things that will not last. We are to have no other gods. We are to have no other idols. So approximately 110 cases were addressed. 110 cases of illicit unions, 110 breaches of God's covenant. And some people say, well, how can this list be so small? I look at that and say, how can this list be so large and God's wrath not be poured out? Sure, the temple was rebuilt and they were worshiping him, but in many lives, their worship was empty. It was going through the motions. Their hearts were far from him while their lips acknowledged so much truth. These 110 cases, they were handled over a period of 75 working days, approximately 3 months. That's seeing to approximately one case a day, sometimes two. They had much care in meeting with these men and these families and talking through exactly what they had done. Shepherding the flock, caring for the flock, loving the flock, calling members to repentance, church discipline, it is a highly important matter. Great love and care must be shown. Prayer is expected to occur, but sin, it must not be tolerated or made peace with. Fire must not be played with. Each matter was carefully examined by the elders and judges according to the scriptures, so that the fierce wrath of God would be turned away from them in this matter. And I love how these words are expressing it. It's only in this matter, because there's other things that need to be addressed. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 19, they pledged themselves to put away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt. So they put away their wives, and Ezra 10:44 informs us that some of them had children as well. Let's examine this verse. They pledged themselves to put away their wives. They were to separate from their pagan wives. They were to depart from these illicit marriages that were not regarded as legitimate. They were to put them away, which meant these women were to return to their extended families with their children. Arrangements were thought out. Provisions were more than likely supplied. But the purity of God's people is the key focus in this book. They were to be holy, which meant they were to obey the law of the Lord. This was not a matter of interracial marriage, but of interfaith marriage that was wrong. These verses must not be used to justify divorce. They are descriptive and not prescriptive. The Lord is not teaching generally that you put away spouses that are lost. He's not allowing for divorce when there is an unbelieving spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 instructs a believer to remain married and appoint them to Christ. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, we find, "For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." Mark chapter 10, verse 9 says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So God hates divorce, and these verses in Ezra do not allow for it. These verses inform us of God's holiness according to his law and his commands for his people. His people were to be holy as the Lord is holy, and he did not regard them as married, but they were in illicit affairs. Derek Thomas provides great insight. He says, "There is a concern for the godliness of children under the new covenant as much as there is under the old covenant. When spouses do not share in love for the gospel, trouble always ensues. When husbands and wives are not in spiritual union, sitting alongside each other in church, praying together in the home, and of one mind in the rearing of their children, the marriage is horribly compromised. When such spiritual unions exist, we should be profoundly grateful, but we cannot take these unions for granted. They must always be nurtured and protected. Satan will do his utmost to destroy them." See, every aspect, every area of those who belong to the Lord is to be enjoyed because God is to be glorified. And we think our sin is actually enjoyment. Indeed, it is not. God created us, and he defines marriage. As I was reading through Leviticus this past week, I was reminded of the language that God used. He says, "When your guilt is realized, when a breach of faith has occurred, a sacrifice is to be made, a sin offering is to be made, atonement must be made because you are the Lord's. Praise God for Jesus Christ, who is a sacrifice, and our great high priest, who is in the heavens interceding for us." That we are to praise Christ, who has atoned for our sin. That Christ has paid for us in full what we could not pay. Forgiveness is found in Christ. But the grace of God does not make void his commands. We are to be his people. We are to be a holy people. When we sin, repentance is to occur. We are to agree with God on what sin is and not try to justify things either in our preaching or in our own minds to say it's okay. We are to align our life with his commands. Justification of sin is not to be allowed among the Lord's. We do not have the right to think as we want because we have been adopted into the family of God. We have been given divine orders. Let us not forget, you have a call to be holy. You have a call to obey. So the church is not to look like the world. We are to look like Christ. With a new heart, we must have a renewed mind set on knowing his word, doing his word, and teaching his word, just as Ezra was used by the Lord because he did just that. Just as Ezra was sent by the Lord for reform, soon Nehemiah would come and address the very same things among the same people in which they had forgotten. Indeed, a pattern throughout all of history is that his children are forgetful people. Even among the heroes of the faith, they were sinners. Men and women who we look up to and are remembered for being faithful, they had areas in their life where they were faithless. I remind of A.W. Tozer, who wrote so much about worship. His home life, you would have never wanted to walk through his front door. He abandoned his wife and his children for the name of academic study. I remind of missionary after missionary who did not lead his wife to the Lord, and they went insane. Man after man who just ignored his own children for the sake of discipling others when the Lord has first entrusted to you your family. The church must not look like the world. Indeed, the pattern throughout all of history is that we are forgetful people. We must remember that God is faithful, and we must not embrace sin. And I wish I could say today was different, but it's not. In this room right now, we need reform. And we're only going to need reform until the return of Christ. Just as God's word deals with sin, and in the close of Ezra, we find a list of names who were guilty. The church must not cover up sin, but deal with it with great care, for we are called to be holy. Ezra, he accomplished his mission, and we wish the people would have embraced it. He set his heart on knowing God's law and doing it and teaching it. He saw, too, the spiritual state of the Lord's people, but the Lord's people still had a responsibility. They had choices that they had to make. Ezra accomplished his mission, but his people began to depart again and again and again. He taught the law of God to the people of God, but the knowledge of sin came. The law was applied. Repentance happened, but repentance did not continue. See, the Lord has set us apart, and we are to glorify him. Over the study of this book, we have seen the sin of the Lord's people laid before them, and they repented. And so the question is, have we? How about you? What sin is in your life that you are refusing to repent, you are refusing to tell other brothers and sisters about, to help walk with you and to hold you accountable? See, God is holy. He has called you to be holy. You cannot escape that, and one day you will realize that when you stand before him. God is holy. His love is holy. His justice is holy. And his wrath is holy. We are to be faithful. And being faithful requires living lives that glorify him. Lives that individuals see and lives that individuals don't see. What you embrace in the dark when nobody's around. What you write off as, well, I'm just going to talk about the sins of omission. But maybe not the sins of commission. Or vice versa. Things that you don't want to talk about and you say, I will talk about those things when the time is right. The time is right now. It is always right to confess our sins. We're to be children, constantly reminded, constantly thinking about, who consider Jesus, the things that we sang about this morning. Many of us, we don't preach the gospel to ourselves throughout the week, and that's why we are so consumed with sin. We don't give grace to those who are around us because we've forgotten what Christ has done for us. We've embraced it. We've made peace with it. And the question is, are you knowledgeable of the law of God? How about the commands that Christ gave to the church? Is your life walking according to these commands? If you don't know them, I assure you it's not. As the book of Ezra was pointing to Christ and his arrival, we were reminded that he is coming again. We don't know when it will be. If you do know, you're wrong. But we do know that we are to be found faithful, to be found faithfully serving him, that God's word has called us to faithfulness. Indeed, as we've walked through this entire book, we know and we cannot escape the fact that we are called to be faithful. Father, help us. Help us. Just as your people abandon your word, so have we. Just as your people look like the world, so do we. Sometimes we so easily focus upon our standing because of the righteousness of Christ, our positional holiness, that we fail to take seriously our personal holiness. We'll talk about theology, and we'll talk about the latest book that we read, and we'll talk about the sin of others, and we will not look at our own lives and examine. Lord, help us. Help us as we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. That we would deal with our sins that you have exposed through the reading of your word. Even looking at all the names, all the 110 names of men and families and children and family members that related to them, how that sin just it grew and increased. Lord, that the sin that we commit is not just sin that's going to affect us, it's going to affect every one of us in this room. Help us. Holy Spirit, show us our sin. Show us things that we have never thought about before. The things that we do that we should not be doing, and the things that we are not doing that we have ignored and we have justified it, as if we can stand before you and justify and list out all of our excuses. You are holy. You're not going to allow that. How faithful you are. Lord, I pray for this church that you would make us faithful. I pray that the sin that is clinging so closely right now, it would be stripped away. We would repent. The things that we cherish, that is not of you, that is of this world, of the flesh. Father, I pray that our highest praise, our highest love, indeed our supreme affection, would be you, Lord. That our minds would be thinking about the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That we would be heavenly minded when we rise up in the morning, as we go throughout the day, as we encounter hardships and tribulation. Father, I pray when sin is brought to mind, we would respond as Ezra did. We would weep. With those who are suffering, we would weep. When others have lost loved ones, we would weep with them. We would celebrate with those who are confessing their sins and praising you. We would celebrate when we see accountability taking place and your people are calling it what it is, sin. Lord, help us. As we begin our study of James next week, Lord, help us to realize that faith is never alone. Faith is never alone. That before the foundation of the world, we were created for good works, to glorify you, to make much of you, to be about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ that saves wretched sinners. Father, right now as we're about to partake of the Lord's table, Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds, that you've called us to this beautiful grace to do until you return. Indeed, and to do this and to remember what you have accomplished. Remember that there are no more sacrifices to be made. There is no more blood to be shed. That every time that we see a cross, we are reminded that it is paid in full. That we have been redeemed by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who cleanses us and washes us pure as snow. Prepare. Help us to prepare to take of this Lord's Supper rightly, to be pleasing to you. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14, when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He earnestly desired to be with them. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. They didn't understand, but we do. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it was that was going to do this. See, we look back, but we also look forward. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 6, we find, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at the feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. As our men come forward, know that this is a time of worship. We are also called to examine ourselves, according to 1 Corinthians 11, that we don't take this lightly, that if we have sin in our lives that we are refusing to turn away from, the Lord's Supper is not for you today. And if you have not been born again, this also is not for you. Because we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. And if you have not been saved, you have not put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, that means you would be taking this wrongly. You would not be proclaiming his Lord's death. You would be doing it with great judgment upon you. So let us get right before the Lord. Take this time. If you need to close your eyes, close your eyes. But examine your life. Examine your life.